go home to his father in a humble way. Well, right away we might say, well, it was his hunger, right? He was hungering. Well, that was a part of it, but the real important ingredient in his going home was his father. The nature of his father. It was the nature of his father that drew the son back home. It is God's nature that draws people. It is his love. We are drawn with cords of love to Christ and to God the Father. But there were many other things that prompted. I'm going to list 9 of them. If you have your bulletin, you could list 9 or even 10 as we have the Father there. Okay. Number 1 would be, other than his father's nature, his hunger. Okay. His hunger. We read in Exodus 16:3, the children of Israel said to them, to Moses and Aaron, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the fullest. You have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. God did not bring them out there to kill them. He did not bring them out there to die, but he did bring them there to give them hunger. We read in Deuteronomy 8:3, this is Moses talking to the people. Moses said, God humbled thee and permitted thee to hunger. God did not cause the hunger, but he permitted their hunger. The prodigal son was hungry. And the only one who could feed him with life was his father. He wouldn't dare eat the pigs, they were unclean. The Bible says no one gave to him. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. The prodigal son never hungered in his father's house like he did at the pigsty. Oh, he might have known a pang of hunger, but he would quickly go to the father's table and be fed. The nature of God is that he knows us. He knoweth our frame, says David. He remembers that we are dust. You know, we often ask the question, or at least it is, why did the prodigal's father give this young, impetuous, greedy son of his the inheritance? Because God knows, the father knew, who is God in this story, that this young man was dust. Shall not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart, says David. The only way that the son, the prodigal, would know what his father knew about his soul was for him to become hungry and destitute. That he was dust. Even though he had a huge fortune, he learned that he was just dust. He was dirt like the dirt in the pigsty. There was nothing different. He learned that. Through hunger, through the pangs of hunger. Prompt number 2, his slow death. Starvation can take place anywhere between 40 and 70 days, and you cannot live after 70 days. He said, I perish with hunger. I perish. When God met Moses on the top of the mountain, he forbade the people to even touch the mountain. Thou shalt set boundaries unto the people round about the mountain, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mount, nor touch the border of it. For whosoever toucheth the mountain shall die. And then when Moses brought Aaron's rod to the tabernacle and showed them, which represented the power of God, they cried out, "We perish! We perish! We all perish!" Israel, they were as disobedient as the prodigal son. Prodigal son just as disobedient as they. They both had idols in their life. And anyone with an idol will perish. The biggest idol is self. Remember the Apostle Peter said, "Lord, we have left everything to follow you." Everything, yes, his boats, his family, everything but himself. Israel knew they would perish because they cannot come near God. The prodigal was perishing because he went away from God. He went away from God. So one group was about to perish in their mind because they were trying to get close to God and couldn't. The prodigal son was perishing with hunger because he left the presence of his father. You know, the prodigal son had a real knowledge of his dying and lost condition. Remember what the father in Luke 15 said, "For this my son was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. You know, people do not realize that they are dead. People do not realize that because of their sin, they are dead in those sins. They're not alive. They're more like zombies, walking dead, than they are living creatures. Because only Christ can make alive. He resurrects the soul. He resurrects the life. People don't realize this until God awakens them. And when the prodigal came to himself, he was awakened. He knew he was dying. He faced that reality. In the Gospel of Mark, we read, when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat, Jesus eat with the publicans and the sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And here's what Jesus said. When he heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Well, wait a minute. The Bible says none are righteous. That's true. But the Pharisees and the scribes thought they were righteous. We're not sinners. We're righteous. And so Jesus said, "I'm not calling you. When you admit you're a sinner, then you can come to me." The prodigal son said to his father, "I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." He knew he was sinning. He confessed his sin. He turned from his sin. He turned from the pigsty life that he was living. Prompting number three was the pigsty itself, its filth and stench. David said, "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." The prodigal son was learning the hard lesson that the stench of the pigsty was his fault. It was his foolishness. "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." Again, we see the nature of the father here, who not only gave his son that inheritance, knowing full well, as God knows full well, how we will squander our lives on everything but truth. God knew what he would do. "I have sent among you the pestilence," said God, "after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, have taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camps come up into your nostrils. For you have not returned unto me," saith the Lord. Nature of the father. In order to get his child back the right way? Why didn't the father go out and grab his son by the collar, pull him back? Because he wanted a different son to come home. God didn't want the same selfish, greedy, immature boy. He wanted a man. He wanted someone different. And so he worked. I have sent among you the pestilence, and I have caused your camps to stink. Prompt number 4 was his father's generosity. Yes, it is the nature of his father that prompted him to come back. It was his hunger that prompted him to come back. It was his slow death that prompted him to come back. It was the stench of the pigsty that prompted him to come back. And number 4, it was his father's generosity. He lived with his father. He knew how generous his father was. Charles Spurgeon said, God is wonderfully generous by nature. It's his nature. To give us his delight. His gifts are immeasurable. They're precious. And are given as freely as the light of the sun. He gives grace to his own because he wills it to those he's redeemed because of his covenant. To the called because of his promise. To believers because they seek it. To sinners because they need it. He gives grace abundantly. God is generous. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach. It will be given him. That was prompt number 4. He knew his father's generosity. Why? Because the servants had bread enough to spare. They weren't starving. They weren't just getting by. They didn't have to go out and panhandle and beg for a few extra scraps of bread. No, the father made sure they had bread enough to spare. And the son knew of his father's generosity. I will go home because my father's generous. I can't deal with the hunger anymore. I can't deal with the slow death anymore. I can't deal with the stench of the pigsty and my sin anymore, my foolishness. I must seek my father's generosity. Prompting number 5. The prodigal still calls him his father. I will go to my father. Not to a stranger. Even though I'm estranged from him by my foolishness, I don't see him as a stranger. I don't see him as my judge and executioner. And I don't see him as the one who used to be my father. He is my father. And that made all the difference. He went to a stranger seeking help, and he ended up feeding the pigs. I will go to my father. The Apostle Paul said something to the Greeks on Mars Hill in Acts 17, 28 and 29. He said to these idol worshippers, for in him we live, in God, we live, move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. We are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, stone, graven by the arts and man's devices. The word offspring is genos, which means kinfolk, family. They were children of God by creation, made in his image. We see that Greek word genos used in Acts 17:13, referring to Joseph's brethren. At the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred, his brothers, genos, was made known unto Pharaoh. Kinfolk. It seems odd that The Apostle Paul would call these Greek idol worshippers children of God, but that's what he did. But they're disobedient children of God. As obedient children, says the Apostle Peter, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And because you are sons of God by faith, which the Greeks did not have, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Which the Spirit of God had not yet entered these Greek people because they did not have faith in God. Their faith was in their false gods. Jesus gave this parable. What think you? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. The son answered and said, I will not. See, his stubbornness rose to the surface. He had other plans. I will not. But after he repented and went. And then this father came to the second son and said, likewise, go today in my vineyard and work. And he said, I will. But then he didn't go. He changed his mind. He repented too. He repented of obeying his father. Which of the two did the will of the Father? Asked Jesus. They said it was the first one. And it's true. Jesus said the tax collectors and the prostitutes will go into the kingdom of God before you Pharisees. The Greeks were the children of God. They were ignorant children. I see you have an altar here to the unknown God, said Paul to the Greeks. I declare him to you as Jesus. They were disobedient children. They were idol-worshipping children who needed to repent. For Paul said to them in that same 17th chapter of Acts, at the times of this ignorance of your idol worship, God winked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That is the sixth thing, the fifth thing it is, that prompted the prodigal to go back. It was his father. Not it used to be his father. If you have strayed from the Lord, he is still your father. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you have not repented of your sin, if you repent, he will be your spiritual father and the Holy Spirit will cry, Abba, Father, in you. The sixth thing to prompt the prodigal son was that he knew of his father's compassion. Before the father ran to him and kissed him on the neck, before the father gave him the best robe, before the father brought that ring, before the feast, he knew his father was compassionate because he lived with him. His father put food on the table, protected him, employed him, taught him, loved him. And it was the Father's compassion. It was those cords of love that drew him back. The seventh thing to prompt the prodigal son, because he knew of his Father's compassion, he knew he would be forgiven. He wasn't doubting his Father's offer of forgiveness. For God said through Jeremiah, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. On a certain condition. Oh, myriads of people going to church. Christian churches, evangelical churches, Roman Catholic churches, Muslim temples. And they seek forgiveness of sin, but there's a condition. As God said through the prophet Isaiah, let the wicked or the sinner forsake his way. You don't forsake your way, there's no forgiveness. And the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let them return unto the Lord. That's repentance, when you turn around. And then he will have mercy upon them, and to be our God, and he will abundantly pardon if we forsake. Solomon says, he that confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. You know, there are millions of people who think they've found the mercy of God, and they haven't. Though they confess and confess and confess. But doesn't John tell us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us? Yes. But the context is, he's talking about those, he writes of earlier, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, and without repentance, you cannot walk in the light. You cannot follow Jesus without repentance. We must forsake that sin and do it no more. The prodigal son believed he would be forgiven simply because he asked a compassionate father. But I don't think he believed he would necessarily be restored to his former position. I don't think he thought that, because he said, "Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me as one of your hired servants." But you know, the Bible says that God does more than we ask or think. Paul says to the Ephesians, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." He is able to do above, exceedingly abundantly above, all that we ask or think. And what a surprise it was, I'm sure. A pleasant surprise for the prodigal to see that robe, the best robe, and the ring, and the shoes, and the fatted calf. And the musicians line up. What a beautiful sight. Must have broke his heart. Made him feel guilty, I'm sure, at first. Shameful. But then that shame was washed away. The eighth thing that prompted the prodigal son to return might seem to be a strange one, but I think it's real. It was his brother. Now, we know his brother complained to the father about the party they were having for his younger brother, the prodigal. But yet, this brother was faithful to his father, did not squander his inheritance, did not go out and waste it with prostitutes as his younger son did. He was faithful, though not perfect. Friends, your faithfulness to God can prompt people to follow Jesus. But without faithfulness, people will mock the Lord we think we serve. Therefore, brethren, writes the Apostle Paul, the brethren of Thessalonica, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith or faithfulness. Faith without faithfulness is not true faith, because faith has to be used. Paul says, we are comforted in our affliction and distress by your faith and faithfulness. Friends, be faithful to the word of God. Be faithful to God. Be faithful to carry that cross. Do not set it down. When the time of suffering comes, do not complain. Do not say, "God, have you brought me here to die, to kill me?" Even though we may be hungering, remember that hunger, that leanness that God sometimes puts in our soul, in our bodies, in our finances. It's there so we can turn to him more quickly, more soundly. And the ninth thing, I think, that prompted the prodigal to go make that long journey. Remember, he traveled a far distance. I think he tried to get away from his father as far as he could. "I want nothing more of my father's influence," until the hunger, until the stench, until the lack of bread, until the knowledge of his father's house. Remember, Jesus said, "In my father's house, there are many mansions, large dwelling places." And the prodigal knew that there were nice rooms even for his father's servants. "Even if I have to live in one of those servants' rooms. It's better than where I am now. The ninth thing to prompt him was that his father and his house were still there. He didn't move. He knew it. He didn't have to take a road map. He didn't have to GPS it. He knew where his father's house was. His father wasn't going to move. We read in Hebrews 12, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For God's a consuming fire. I will go to my father's house. It's still there. The door is open, whether it be to the servants' quarters, or whether he puts me in the barn or in the tool shed. It's better than where I am now. We sometimes feel God owes us so much. It was T.D. Jakes and other preachers, false preachers like him, that say, you know why I give to God? So he owes me. Owes me. And I'll collect that. I'm putting God in debt to me, he said. God owes us nothing. So whether it be a cottage or a shack in heaven or here, he owes us nothing. We deserve condemnation as a thief on the cross. We indeed deserve this condemnation. A kingdom that cannot be moved. Yes, the prodigal knew his father was still there. I want to remind you of something I taught a few years ago. It's about these two little lambs. We call the one lamb Luke and the other Matthew. Perhaps you remember this lesson. I don't blame you if you forgot it. Why Luke? Why Matthew? Because in each of these gospels, Jesus gives parable of a shepherd who has 100 sheep. These parables are very, very similar, though not completely identical. Because an important aspect is left out in the parable of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 18. And we'll read that. And then we'll read the parable from Matthew, Luke 15. Matthew 18. Verses 11 through 14. And I think after we read both of these parables, you'll be able to identify the missing element. And again, they're not identical, and they're not meant to be identical. Matthew writes, Matthew 18, 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How do you think, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them is gone astray, does he not leave the 99, and goes into the mountains, and seeks that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that lost sheep now found, than of the 99 which did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. You notice the wording there that God put into Matthew's pen, or heart, or mouth, whoever you want to say it. If so be that he find it. What does that mean? If he finds it. That does not mean he's going to find it. There's a possibility he will not find that lost lamb. And it's not the shepherd's fault. It's the sheep's fault. Now let's go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Verse 3 and following. Jesus spoke this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he have one of them that does not, that I'm sorry, if he have one of them lost that does not, sorry, okay, if he lose one of them, doth he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? Until he find it. See the different language there. Matthew says, if so be he find it. Here, Luke says, when he has found it. It's a definite find. It's a definite rescue. Now, if we read on, we'll see what's missing purposely that goes along with if he finds it. When we read the rest of this parable in Luke. And when he has found it, he lays on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And then I say to you, said Jesus, that likewise there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents more than the 99 just persons who have no need of repentance. What's the missing element there? Did you see it? What did little Luke do? The sheep that is definitely found. What did he do that the little lamb called Matthew didn't do? I read it. There is joy in heaven over one sinner, that's referring to little Luke here, who what? Repents. There's no mention of repentance in Matthew. And yet that was what John the Baptist preached as forerunner of the Savior, repent. And that's what Jesus preached when he came into the world, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance. And it's no coincidence that the prodigal son is located in Luke 15. Not a coincidence. This is all orchestrated by God, not me. And in every English version of the Bible that I have studied, it says, if so be he find it, or when he find it. So the little lamb called Luke is found, the little lamb Matthew may or may not be found. It depends on their repentance. And that's exactly what the lost prodigal son did. He repented. Didn't just confess. He could have sat in the pigsty and confessed his sin all day. He'd still be covered with pig crap. Okay? Pardon my French. It wouldn't change. He could sing about it. Sing about his father's house. Write about the great feast his father's throwing to people, he'd still be in the pigsty. He had to repent. The Apostle Peter said, For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer or bishop of your souls. Well, if a lamb is lost, how can he return? He's lost. If a lamb is stuck in the thicket, if the lamb has fallen off and he's wounded on a cliff edge, how can he return? He can't. But he can. There's one way. That lost lamb cries out. That's all he has to do. And that's what the shepherd's listening for. The voice of repentance. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm not worthy to be a Christian. I'm not worthy to go to heaven. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, said the tax collector. That's what God is listening for. No, we cannot disentangle ourselves from the sin that we have foolishly got ourselves in. But we can cry out to him. We're going to sing a song in closing. Number 571. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Number 571. So, hopefully, you jotted down these 9, or actually 10, prompts. His hunger, his slow death, the stench, humiliation, filth of the pigsty, his father's generosity, bread enough to spare, that he was still his father, didn't disown him, his father's compassion, which he witnessed before he left the house, the belief in his father's forgiveness, his brother's faithfulness. Hey, if my brother can be faithful, so can I. Even if I'm a servant, I can still be faithful. And his father's house was still there. You know, it's not just unbelievers that need to repent. Christians need to repent too. All churches need to repent. 5 of the 7 churches of Asia Minor had to repent. Turn away from the sin. Turn away. Forsake it. All right, number 571, stand together.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sign or a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows, and for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we shall sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, may You bless this congregation with trusting and obedience. Lord, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Lord, if there is a prodigal here, we pray, God, prodigal son or daughter, who once knew of Your love and enjoyed your fellowship but has drifted away. We pray, God, that they will be prompted by your goodness, by your love, by your grace to come back to you, Lord, to repent. And if there's a sinner here, Lord, that has never repented, though they may believe and believe and believe until they're sick of saying it, and you're sick of hearing it, until they repent, put away all their sin, not some of it, not a lot of it, not most of it, but all of it must be put away. I pray, Lord, they will do that. It can be today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you and keep you.